The following message, God's Way of Salvation, Part 1, was based on Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, August 5th, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Rob Ventura of Grace Community Baptist Church, North Providence, Rhode Island.
Well, good morning, brethren. It's, again, just a wonderful delight to be able to minister God's Word to you. Such a joy. To be here at this church, it helps me to go back to lovely New England and to pray more fervently and I trust more effectively for all of you. Well, this morning I invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 as we come to consider the first part of a two-part message which I am calling God's Way of Salvation. God's Way of Salvation. One of the brethren said to me last week, I like how you announce your theme right in the beginning so we don't have to wonder what the sermon is about. So get it down. God's Way of Salvation. Romans 1, picking up at verse 16 as we come to consider words for today, which are the greatest summary of the gospel ever written. Romans 1, at verse 16, Paul writes the following and says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Well, brethren, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Our Father, we are very mindful of our own weaknesses this day. We are mindful, O God, Lord Jesus Christ, that you've told us in your word that apart from you, we can do nothing. We are mindful, O God, as we read in the Gospel of John, that a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. So, Lord, we pray that this morning you would give us all that we need from above. Lord, that you would be our portion. That by thy Holy Spirit you would clothe me with power, that I might speak to these people effectively, that I might speak in a way so as to communicate your things very plainly. O God, that your word would run and have free course among us this day, O God, that you would plow up the fallow ground, and that the seed of the gospel would enter into all of our hearts and be received in a manner that is connected with faith. Oh God, we pray for your people that they would be sanctified this morning, that they would be encouraged in the way of truth. And Lord, for those who know you not, that this day would be a day of salvation, that this would be the day that you will translate some out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Oh God, come, we pray. Shut us up to yourself. Might you extend your glorious kingdom even this morning by birthing some into it, we pray, and plead all these things through that exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, when I originally preached this message back in my church several weeks ago, I said to them, "Today is Easter." And Easter is a holiday that is supposed to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, who 3 days after he was crucified and died, rose again from the dead. Now, while biblically speaking, there is absolutely no connection between the resurrection of Christ and the common modern tradition related to Easter Sunday, especially with Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies, etc. However, friends, nonetheless, the fact that some will be thinking about the resurrection of Christ at that time of the year is a good thing. Now, why do I say this? Well, I do so for the simple fact that our Lord's resurrection is extremely significant to all that we believe as Christians. You see, brethren, listen, biblically speaking, Christ's resurrection from the grave is one of the most important articles of our faith as believers. For as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, if Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Well, in addition to this and to many other things that could be said about this topic of the resurrection, brethren, one thing that you and I must never forget is that the resurrection of Christ is also vitally connected to the gospel that we love and preach and believe, that very gospel through which God in His grace has saved our never dying souls. Yes, I say that the resurrection of Christ is proof positive that His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary was totally accepted by God, which is what the heart of the gospel is all about. And along with the resurrection of Christ being the singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above all other religions in the world, it also shows us, as one writer has said, that Christ does not stand in a line of peers with Abraham, Buddha, and Confucius. No, for He is utterly unique, having not only the power to lay down His life, but to take it up again. Now, concerning the gospel, that is to say, God's good news of salvation from His own wrath through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come for this morning to perhaps the most pivotal text in all the New Testament concerning this subject. Here in Romans chapter 1, as Paul has mentioned the gospel several times, if you're taking note, once in verse 1, another time in verse 9, and then in verse 15 of this chapter. Now, for the very first time, Paul is ready to speak about this glorious subject of the gospel more fully. Now, brethren, at this point in the message, you should note that verses 16 and 17 of this chapter are really the great theme of this entire letter, being, as one commentator says, quote, the seed plot of the subsequent chapters. So mark that down. Romans 1 verse 16, Romans 1 verse 17, the seed plot, the initial theme of the entire letter, yes, the subsequent chapters. Here we have, in these two little verses, in this small pericope, we have Paul giving the entire nerve center of this epistle. And as most of you will know, the words of our passage for today, Romans 1 and verse 16, were the words that were powerfully used to save Martin Luther and many others after him. Yes, this historically was the case, and as it was for Luther and for others after him, I pray that this morning, this very passage will be the same for those of you here today who do not know Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as we come then to our text, to be instructed out of it for our spiritual good, I trust, I ask you to notice with me in verse 16, the simple heading, Paul's praise for the gospel. Paul's praise for the gospel. Look again what he says in your Bibles. He writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Now the word for here in the beginning of our verse, the Greek word gar, is extremely important for none of us to miss. And I say this because what it does is connect us to the previous verse and explains it to us. Here the word is what is known in the original language as an explanatory conjunction, and it's actually used four times in this way in verses 16 to 18 of this chapter. And so you say, "Pastor, what in the world does all that mean?" Well, simply stated, listen, as we look at verse 15 of Romans chapter 1, and we seek to answer the question of why it was, as Paul says there, look at it, that he was ready to preach the gospel to Rome, we see that the answer is then found in 16a when he says, look at it again with me in your Bibles, he writes, "For," or "because." Why are you zealous to preach the gospel there at Rome? Why are you so eager? "For," gar, "because," he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." An explanatory conjunction. It explains what Paul meant by what he just said in the previous words. Well, having said this, we ask next, why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Well, dear ones, the answer is found then in 16b when he writes, look at it again, he says in your Bibles, "For." Here's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. "For
It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so having said this, then we need to ask the next question and answer it, which is, why is the gospel of Christ the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek? Paul goes on to answer this question then in verse 17 when he says, note it with me in your Bibles, he writes, for, gar, here's the answer again, in it, that is to say, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so having answered these questions, we have one gar conjunction left to deal with. And it's in verse 18, again, the word for. And here the word is explaining to us in summary fashion, kind of as an end note to all he's been saying, in summary fashion, why it is that every single one of us, why you and I here this day need the gospel of Christ and why Paul was so zealous to preach it. Here the word here in verse 18 gives us the answer for why Paul was so desirous to preach the gospel to all people everywhere when he says, verse 18, note it again in your Bibles, for, here's why I'm zealous to preach it. Here's why I'm coming to Rome to preach it. For, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hinder, who keep down the truth of God in unrighteousness. And so, brethren, as I said just a moment ago, this little word for, this little word gar, it's very important, isn't it? It connects us to all that's gone before, and it explains to us the previous statements. Here Paul is giving reason after reason, yes, explanation after explanation for why he's so zealous to preach the good news of Christ. And I do believe that the words of Christ should be in the passage as it is in the New King James Version of the Bible, although I realize some of your Bibles may not have those words there. And so again, the first reason that Paul gives for wanting to preach the gospel to these believers in Rome, to the Christians there and to the Gentiles there is, as he says in 16a, look at it. He says it's because he was not ashamed of the gospel. Now, you might wonder, as I did when I was preparing this message and as I've been doing some writing on Romans, why would Paul begin by saying he's not ashamed of the gospel? Why would you start off with a negative statement? I'm zealous to preach the gospel to you, and by the way, I'm not ashamed of it. Well, why would you say that? It seems a bit odd. In other words, why would he say as an emphatic negation, as it is in the Greek text, the word not being emphatically first in the original language, that under no circumstances whatsoever was Paul ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that is to say the good news message from God, which as we saw earlier, Jesus Christ is its substance? Well, perhaps one reason for Paul's language here and him speaking like this was because some thought that Paul was ashamed of the gospel. Maybe some thought that he, in fact, was ashamed of this message. Now, I don't know why anyone would think that Paul was ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because as we see clearly in the book of Acts, our brother read it, and if you've been reading consecutively through the book of Acts, you know that Paul faithfully and fearlessly proclaimed that gospel everywhere that he went. So you'd say, well, it wasn't really because of that, but maybe some were saying that Paul was ashamed of the gospel. Maybe some thought that, so Paul wanted to correct that notion here. But again, as we read the book of Acts, this does not seem to be the case to me. Well, if it wasn't this, then it could be, as some scholars tell us, that Paul here was using a figure of speech known as laitates. Laitates. Write that down. You probably never heard that word. I didn't until I studied the text. But it's called laitates. And laitates is a figure of speech as this here. And what it is an ironic statement whereby one speaks affirmatively by way of a negation, such as when someone says that so-and-so is not a bad vocalist, which means they're pretty good, or someone says, oh, you won't be sorry about this thing or that thing, The point being, you will enjoy it. So it's an ironic statement stated negatively to bring out really its meaning. And so again, well, the sense could be that in Paul saying that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, using the Laetites language, the term, it could be that he was saying that he was very enthusiastic about it. I'm not ashamed of it. Point is, I'm very enthusiastic about it. I'm very zealous. It could be here that Paul is using this figure of speech to say that really, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm extremely confident about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Hence, I am very zealous for it. Now, having said these things regarding Paul's statement here, I think that perhaps the best way to understand the language here is by really viewing his words as simply a very bold way of saying that despite what unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles thought about the message that he preached, that he was not embarrassed by it one bit. That's kind of how I take him. When he says, I'm not ashamed of it, he's saying, even though my audience, as we spoke of a few moments ago, our brother, it rejects the message, even though they mock me, even though the Jews say it's anti-Jewish, this is some new fangled idea, and the Greeks make fun of it. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm boldly saying that I have full confidence in this message. You see, brethren, here the point is, in the language, that the apostle is setting forth, in my opinion, a defiant response to the common taunts, and negative reactions to the gospel that people were expressing all throughout the Roman world, whether they were Greeks or whether they were Jews. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that when Paul preached the gospel in the first century throughout the Roman world, it really wasn't an easy thing. I mean, from both Jews and Gentiles, Paul constantly caught a flack and experienced great persecution. And this is because, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the Jews, Christ crucified was a stumbling block. The Greek word there, a stumbling block, literally a scandal. What do you mean? Our Messiah being crucified? We won't have it. We believe he's going to be this reigning king, not some a meek and mild Jew who was crucified between two criminals. To the Greeks, that is to say, the non-Jews, again, Paul says in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians, that it's absolute foolishness that this Savior, this weak man dying on the cross would be the Savior from our sins, from the judgment of God. And so again, as I said, Paul, he really caught a flack from all kinds of people for preaching Jesus as he went around the Roman world telling others, telling people that their deliverance from the wrath of God for their sins against him came exclusively through them placing their faith in a poor, obscure Jewish carpenter who was put to death on a Roman cross by a Roman governor. People considered that foolishness. That's how you get saved. Put your faith in this crucified Jewish carpenter, and through that, God will deliver you from his own judgment and forgive you of all of your sins. Well, even though, friends, this was the case, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this message. As a defiant response to the taunts of those who mock it, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's his good news message whereby God has ordained to save sinners. That's why. He's not ashamed of it. Friends, he wasn't embarrassed by the gospel at all. Rather, he rejoiced in it. Why? Because this was God's revealed truth from heaven to him, how sinners get right with himself. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Yes, Paul says, rather, I glory in the gospel. I glory in the gospel. He says, I'm not sorry about the gospel one bit. Again, this is God's message. This is how sinners get right with him through faith in his Son. For as Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory except in this one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, of course, listen clearly. Such boldness as this by the Apostle Paul would have been a great encouragement to the Roman Christians. They're living in a world that hates Christ, hates the gospel. And yet here Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. How about you, Romans? How about you, Romans? I mean, friends, remember that these Roman believers were living in the most influential city in all the world at the time. And in that city, there were many conflicting ideas that were floating about how people could be made right with the so-called gods, which would certainly cause them to question or perhaps lose confidence in the gospel. And yet Paul's words here would have encouraged them to press on. To press on. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. This gospel, which was illegal to preach in the first century, Christianity being an illegal religion in the first century. I'm not ashamed of it. Him saying that, even as he says to the Philippians, in my chains, he says, I'm preaching the gospel. Those of the Roman guard, they are coming to Christ. I'm not ashamed of these chains. Those things would have emboldened the early Christians. It would have encouraged them, just as his word should do for us today. And who knows, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here. And you're a true Christian, but you've become embarrassed by the gospel. There's so many popular ideas and notions floating around. This thing, that thing. This popular way to be right with God. This popular way to find true success and happiness and all the rest. Maybe you become ashamed of the gospel yourself. I mean, friends, I realize that as it was in Paul's day, so also ours as well. There are many things that seek to combat the gospel. I know, for example, that the skeptics and the intellectuals of our day, they mock the gospel. You're a Christian? I mean, you watch the television, you see the shows, they're always mocking Christians. You know, stupid Christians with their pray the prayer of Jesus into their hearts and they'll get saved and all is well. I know, friends, that we're dealing with atheists on every corner denying the gospel. Catholics who reject the gospel we believe. Postmoderns saying, we don't need that gospel, etc. Ah, friends, but I say that as Christians, we do not need to be ashamed of the gospel one bit. And why? Well, it's for the exact same reason that Paul tells us in 16b of this chapter when he writes, look at it with me in your Bibles again, he says, for, here's why, Christian, here today, you don't need to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. We don't need to be ashamed of a message that is the power of God to salvation. The only, the singular message that saves sinners from the wrath of God. Do you need to be ashamed of that message? I think not. I don't need to be ashamed of that message. I need to glory in that message. I need to preach that message. I need to love that message. I need to thank God for that message. Why are you not ashamed of it, Paul? For it is the power of God to salvation. Now clearly, I ask, isn't this a great reason to not be ashamed of the gospel? Amen? That is a great reason. It's not that it's just a self-help or it does a few things for you. It delivers you from the wrath of God. That's the reason why we go preach this message. It's the only message from God that tells us how to get delivered by God through faith in the Son of God. Now, as we think about the gospel message, which is centered, as I said earlier this morning, in the doing, dying, and rising of Jesus Christ our Lord, as we'll consider when we come to the table in a few minutes. Listen, dear friends, we're speaking here about the only message in the world, which is God's infinite ability, not only to transform sinners into saints, but make also rebels into righteous people. It's the only message in all the world that can transform sinners and make them saints and make rebels righteous people. Well, again, this is why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. And this is why we shouldn't be ashamed of it either. This is why Paul is fully confident in this glorious message. Now, you should know that in the original text, the Greek New Testament, if you are reading a Greek New Testament here in my church, I've got several who have their Greek New Testaments open, so I've always got to stay sharp with that. I've got one Greek scholar in my church who teaches at a well-known seminary up in the upper part of New England. So I throw out some Greek tidbits from time to time. But if you're reading the Greek text, you would note that the word power in the verse is emphatically first in the sentence. And when that's done in the Greek text, it's there for the sake of emphasis, for the sake of emphasis. Here the Greek word power is dunamis, as many of you will know. And while it is the word from where we derive our English word dynamite, we should not think that Paul is saying here that the gospel is the explosive power of God, because, of course, dynamite or gunpowder was not invented at that time. Some people say, oh yeah, Paul is saying it's the explosive power of God. It's the dynamite power of God. That's not what he's saying. There was no dynamite at the time, so that's not what Paul's saying. However, listen, having said that, clearly Paul was saying that the gospel message of Christ was the great spiritual might of God through which he works in order to save ungodly people from his judgment. That's what he's saying. Not the dynamite power of God, but the great spiritual might of God that he uses to save sinners from their sins. You see, dear ones, when Paul speaks here about the gospel being the power of God, that is to say, the power that belongs to God, belongs to him, through which he saves rebel sinners. He's saying that the simple message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord is the singular, sovereign, supernatural means through which his omnipotence operates in order to give spiritually dead sinners new life in his Son. That's what he means. It's the power of God, the power which belongs to God, through which he works, through this simple message of the crucified Son of God, who gave himself the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, who died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried and rose again on the third day. It is the singular, supernatural, sovereign message through which his divine omnipotence operates. Praise be to his name. Now, to be sure, friends, this is good news. This is good news. As a matter of fact, it's the best news in all the world, and thus we are to preach this message as far and wide as we can, knowing that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, that the message of the cross is to them who perish foolishness, but to us who believe, he says, it is what? Same word. The power of God. It's the dunamis which belongs to God. Now, as a side note here, listen, as a side note, you should note that when Paul speaks of the gospel, verse 16, as being the power of God, this word power would have resonated within the hearts and minds of the Romans, because Rome at that world was the great power. Rome at that time, rather, was the great power of the world. Power? Oh, we're Romans. We know all about power, right? We're the strong arm of the ancient world, if you will, having conquered the entire then world at that time. And surely, all Romans by nature appreciated power. They love this word. However, friends, listen, even though this was so, here Paul speaks to these Christians about a much greater and grander power. You need to get that down. Here he speaks to them not about the power of men or of military might, which had the power to command people but couldn't change them. No, rather he speaks here about the power of God through the gospel, which alone had the power to make people love God and to serve God with new hearts. That's a much grander power, a greater power. It's the power of God. And so you see, even with all the might that Rome had, just like America in our day, the empire could not meet the spiritual needs of the people. Their power was weak in this regard. It couldn't make sinners into saints. It couldn't make rebels into righteous people. But the gospel of God can do it. And that's why Paul wasn't ashamed of it. Paul wasn't ashamed of it. Paul was zealous for the gospel. Rome was a place like America that was full of suicide, full of sexual immorality, full of scandal. And nothing can help those poor people but the gospel of Christ. It's like America today. People are spiritually lost, spiritually corrupt. They're depraved, they're depressed. They're immoral, they're in despair. In contrast then to the world's wisdom, Paul says here that the good news of Christ absolutely had the ability to do something about this. It's the power of God for salvation. He said that it had this effect, and thus, by way of a side note application at this point, brethren, I must say that in truth we must never forget that what the world needs most is not greater empires, It's not more social reform. What it needs most is the gospel. It needs Christ. Not better government, not a better president. It needs the good news of Jesus, who at the cross of Calvary in love willingly died in the place of sinners. And 3 days later rose again from the grave, for it is this message and this message alone which could make men and women new creations. Well, this is what Paul is speaking of here in our verse. When he speaks of the gospel being the power of God, he's saying that in essence, through the gospel, what is absolutely impossible for men is possible with God. Yes, it's possible with God, and this is because the gospel, as Paul says next in our verse, is the power of God to, look at it there in your Bibles, salvation, or perhaps better translated, the power of God resulting in salvation. Now, this is the first time that the word salvation is used in the book of Romans. And to be sure, this is again what the gospel is all about, right? Brethren, it's all about salvation. And the word salvation here means deliverance. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, it means to deliverance, to liberation. And so you ask, deliverance from what? Liberation from what? What does the message of the gospel rescue us from? To which I answer and say, unequivocally, that it rescues us from the wrath of God due us for our sins against Him. The gospel, young people, older people, wherever you are, is the power of God to rescue us from God's wrath. You see, friends, along with the gospel being the power of God to liberate us from sin and self and Satan, the good news of the gospel, which tells us about Christ bearing the wrath of God for us at the cross of Calvary, also liberates us from God's judgment. And again, this is what Paul speaks of in verse 18 of this chapter, as I mentioned earlier. Why, Paul, are you not ashamed of the gospel? For, here's why, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because this good news message delivers from the wrath of God that abides upon non-Christians. And so, having set forth this glorious good news of the gospel and why it's so important, we need to ask and answer another simple question, which is, who partakes of this gospel message? Who, we could say, partakes of this gospel power? That's the question to ask. In other words, who is it that negatively escapes the judgment of God, the wrath of God due us for our sins against Him, and becomes freed from the pollution, the penalty, and the power of their sins, and then positively receives reconciliation with God and eternal life? I mean, listen, friends, is this just true of everyone who hears the gospel? The good news that God in love sent His Son into the world to be our wrath absorber? As Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 3, the good news that Christ died, the just one for the unjust one, that He might bring us to God. Does just hearing that good news save sinners? It does not. Is this just what is true for everyone here today, having heard what this good news is all about, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die for sinners? Has it just become yours just by hearing this message? Well, friends, the answer is no. No. And this is because there is a specific condition that's placed upon all who hear the gospel from the human standpoint. You see, brethren, just as when a man is dying and needs a cure, if he just hears about the cure, it doesn't do him any good. No, the cure must be taken by the man. It must be received by him. And the same is true for the gospel. This is exactly what Paul goes on to say in the last part of our verse for today in 16c. Having told us about the power of the gospel, it's the power of God, having told us about the purpose of the gospel to deliver us from the wrath of God, Paul goes on to speak next about the possession of the gospel when he says, look at it with me in your Bibles, he writes, that is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. You see the condition that's placed upon all who hear the gospel? You see the condition that's placed upon you here this day? If you would be delivered from the wrath to come for your sins against God? for all who believe. This is what Paul says. Now, when he speaks here of believing, we need to be clear about what this means, because it's right at this point where many people go astray. Many people go astray. You see, friends, to believe the gospel, which delivers from the wrath of God, doesn't simply mean that we give mental assent to the gospel. Not merely mental assent. We say, oh yes, I agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for sinners and that he was buried and rose again the third day. So that's mental assent. That's acknowledging that this is true. And I believed the gospel before I was saved, as it were. Jesus died for sinners and all that kind of stuff. I didn't know it all clearly, but I had a sense. I gave mental assent to it. I tipped my hat to the fact of the gospel. But that's not what Paul speaks of when he says that we need to believe the gospel. No, rather what he means when he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, he means that having turned from our sins against God, we put all of our hope and confidence in the gospel, which is centered in the Son of God. So to believe is not merely, oh yes, I acknowledge it's true, but it is to say it's true for me. And therefore, I need to trust in this Savior alone as the only grounds of my acceptance with God. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And so you see, there is a condition to the gospel. To believe the gospel unto the saving of the soul means that we cast away all other confidences in ourselves, in our church going, in our baptism, whatever it might be, in our good deeds, whatever it might be, and we completely trust in the accomplished work of Christ, who on the cross gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, dying the just one for the unjust ones. This, friends, is what biblical faith is all about. This is how you and I receive the spiritual benefits of the gospel. Through faith. And through faith alone. It's what the Reformers called sola fide. Through faith alone. In God's ordination, faith in Christ is the alone means whereby we receive Christ's salvation. Not our works, but faith in Christ's work alone. People say, are you saved by works? I say, yes, we are actually. It's called Jesus' work. And Jesus' work alone. And through faith in him, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God has ordained that faith would be the means, the conduit, the empty hand by which the sinner receives salvation. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of his soul. He turns from his sins. She turns from her sins. Mark 1:15, the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, Christ said. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. Paul preached repentance towards God, the offended party, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. Trust in. I rest in what Christ did alone in my place. On the cross of Calvary. In my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone. And only those who believe. Are you believing the gospel this morning? Have you put all your faith and all your hope in this glorious message, which tells you about the doing and the dying and the rising of Jesus Christ, our Lord? And so, having spoken of the gospel's power, if you want some alliteration, here you go. Its purpose and its possession. Paul goes on lastly to speak about its people. Its people. When he says here in the last part of verse 16 that it is for the Jew first and also for the Greek, which simply means it's for all people everywhere. Now, that's what Paul means. Now, when he speaks here of the gospel going to the Jew first, you should note that, of course, he's not speaking of the Jews above other people, like the Jews first, like they are special in and of themselves. That's a wrong way to read this passage, although it might be tempting for some of us who are Jewish. But that's not what Paul's saying. Rather, what he's speaking is historically. What is Paul speaking of here? How is he speaking? He's speaking historically when he says to the Jew first. He's speaking chronologically. And this is because throughout redemptive history, Old Testament into the New, this is how it went down, if you will. The gospel went to the Jews first in the Old Testament. And then into the New Testament, Christ went to the household of Israel first, historically and chronologically. And same thing with the apostles there on the day of Pentecost. Preached to 3,000 Jews, historically and chronologically. And so the Jews, historically and chronologically, received the gospel, God's special revelation of salvation through faith in Jesus alone before others. They received it first in order of time. And that's what Paul means here. And so this is why, for example, Paul and Barnabas could say to the Jews in their day, in Acts 13 and verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God should be preached to you first, Paul says. But now we turn to the Gentiles. So it was an order of chronology, or this was how it went down historically speaking. And so here then is where we end the exposition of Romans 1 and verse 16. There's much more that could be said, but I wanted you to get the essence of the passage for this morning. And so, again, having seen, as I mentioned in the outset, the very first part of a two-part message, we'll consider the second part later on, of God's way of salvation, let's go ahead and apply this text firstly to those of you who are Christians. And then I'll make an application to any here who are not Christians. Today we've seen Paul's praise for the gospel. That just sounds like praise to me when he says, I'm not ashamed of it. A defiant response to the taunts of people who mocked him for it, etc., etc. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. In other words, laetites. I'm very excited about it. I am confident in the gospel, and well, he should be. And so, because the gospel is what it is, as Pastor Nichols says, and does what it does, let me begin by, again, making some applications to you who are Christians. I'll say three things. The first is this. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and of course, this bears repeating. Number one, share it confidently. Secondly, rejoice in it continually. And then third, preach it constantly to yourself. Okay, so number one. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation, share it confidently to all. Brother, we are on no fool's errand when it comes to preaching the gospel. We are telling people and giving them the cure for their souls. I mean, that just gives me confidence to stand and preach open air, as I've done for 19 years. Stand open air, whether it was in New York City on the subway platform, or in New Jersey in Englewood, or in Rhode Island at the place there in Providence where they have the what's known as the water fire event. Brethren, we have the cure. We have the cure. And it makes me very confident. It doesn't matter what people say, or they mock, or spit at us, or throw a bottle at the preacher, as a person did to me one time. We have the cure. We have the gospel. So we should share it confidently. I mean, think about all the messages you heard before you were saved. You know, this and that, and be a good person, and, you know, be into this, positive thinking, all this kind of nonsense. I mean, think about all the stuff you heard. None of it saved you. None of it made you a Christian. This is nonsense. It's the wisdom of men. The prophet Ezekiel says, and I wish I knew this verse as I was in my sin. He says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. I just blast away all the junk that's out there that says, look to your heart, you're a good person, all the Disney nonsense. You know, you're good, you can do it, etc. You're not good and you can't do it. That's what the Bible says. You're not good and you can't do it. You need someone to make you good and to do it for you. And that person is Jesus. And so because we have the cure, man, stand out and tell people that God has appointed the day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. That the way to escape his wrath is to believe on his Son, whom he sent into the world, sinners to save. Preach the gospel confidently, because it is the power of God resulting in salvation. Secondly, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for you as a Christian, I say, rejoice in it continually. Rejoice in the gospel. The gospel is what? Good news. It's not sad news. It's good news. As I said the first message last week. The gospel comes from two Greek words, euangelion or angelos. Good message. Good, you, good. Angelos message. It's a good message. Rejoice in it continually. This is the great news message from God, that he saves all who believes in his Son, and having been saved by his Son, I think we have much to praise him for, right? Rejoice in the gospel. It's the good news. It's the wonderful news about how God has loved us Christians, specifically Christ elect. He has died for our sins. And for this we should praise his name. And then thirdly, because we tend to lose focus on the gospel, and I mentioned this last week, Christian, preach the gospel to yourself constantly. Preach the gospel to yourself constantly. Remember what the gospel tells you. You are loved of God. And the devil may breathe down your neck and say all kind of bad things, and you deserve God's wrath and all, whatever. You come back, Romans 8 and verse 1, you say back to the devil, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You preach the gospel. I'm eternally loved by God, for whom he foreknew, though you see predestined. I'm predestined of God. I've been on his heart from all eternity. Not only eternally loved, I'm justified in his sight, declared not guilty once for all time. I'm not only declared not guilty, I'm imputed with the righteousness of Christ. Can you believe that? I'm decked with his robes. All my sins are covered. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'll talk about it later. Not only that, let's not only say that, let's get into God's house. I'm adopted into his family. It's not just like I'm wearing the robes of righteousness and justified outside. I'm in his family. I'm adopted. I'm his son. You're his daughter. I belong to the King. He's my father. He loves me. I move on. I got the Spirit of God in my heart. Having believed, Ephesians 1, you received the Spirit of God, whereby we cry out, Romans 8, Abba, Father. Not only that, friends, we've got a future that's so bright. We've got a future that's so bright. Not only do we have the promise till we get to the future where God says in his word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise for today. But then we got the future prospect that when Christ returns, we will be with him. He says, I go. And when I come back, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So I ask the question, where's the cause for sadness in the Christian? Why the heavy-heartedness? Why the downcast? And you say, well, Pastor, Christians get depressed too. That's true. My friend David Murray has written a book on that subject. Very good. But you know what happens, friends? Christians get depressed too when they move away from the gospel. And so as Dr. David Murray says in that book, get back to the gospel. Remember what God has said about you. Remember what God has done for you, is doing for you, and will do for you. And so I say again, friends, preach the gospel to yourself constantly. Constantly. Put your fingers in your ears. Shut out all the other noises. Tell your heart, be quiet. Silence the devil with the truth of the Word of God. And remember the gospel. This is good news for me. I am loved of God. When I sin, God forgives my sins. As I confess my sins to him, he is not only faithful, but he is just to forgive me. He's my heavenly Father who loves me and keeps on keeping on with me, come what may. What a wonderful testimony to his grace. What a wonderful testimony to the gospel. So I close then with a word to any non-Christian here this morning. You're here at church today. It's a good thing to hear the word of God. Maybe some of you come because your parents make you come to church. Like they twist your arm. I doubt they twist your arm. But they make you come to church. They want you to come to church. Like our kids, we say, we don't make you come, but you are coming. In our house, this is what we do. You're coming. And they like to come. It's a great thing you're here. Especially to hear this message about the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel is the power of God to change you. Try as you will never change yourself ultimately. Oh, you'll make some adjustments. Maybe you'll stop doing this bad thing or that bad thing. Friend, you need a change that is so radical, only God can do it. Only God can do it in the gospel. Only Jesus can do it. You make some adjustments. Oh, I don't do that anymore. I don't curse as much. I don't lie as much. Friend, you need to be born again. And you can't do this yourself. You need a whole new revolutionary work to happen in your life. Try as you will, you can never do it. Salvation is of the Lord. God must save you through the gospel. And God can save you through the gospel. There is a witness in this place of a bunch of sinners whom God has made saints. A bunch of people who once loved the things of the world, now we love the things of God. A bunch of people who once rebels, but now we love Christ. And it's the gospel. The power of God through the gospel. That has made us new people. So become a new person today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Call upon Him. Ask Him to save you. As you read your Bible, and as I was reading the Word as a non-Christian, I was amazed at Christ, how He kept doing one thing. He kept inviting people to Himself for salvation. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. He that enters in by me shall be saved. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He keeps saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. And I remember asking the pastor, how do I get to Him? He said, call upon Him. Call upon Him. He's here right now. Call upon Him. Romans 10, Paul says, it's not like you've got to climb up to heaven to get Him, nor you have to go down to the abyss to get Him. He says, the Word is nigh thee. In your heart and in your mouth, believe, He says, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And thus I did. I called upon the Lord right there. In that apartment, 326 West 49th Street, New York City. How do I get to Him? Call upon Him. He's here now. He saves all who calls upon Him by faith and faith alone. I did that very thing. I left that apartment a brand new person. 25 years later, a brand new person. I wasn't even sure what happened to me. It was so radical. So transformational. I always tried to be different. Of course, living in New York City, everybody wants to be different. Just look around. But when God saved me for the first time in my life, I actually became different. I was a new person. Old things were passing away, and behold, all things were becoming new. You, my dear non-Christian friend, need to become a new person in Christ. Not just a religious person, not just a churchgoer, but one who is connected to Christ by faith alone. One who has a vital life. A fruit-bearing life that evidences gospel transformation. Christ saves all who calls upon Him. May you do that very thing this afternoon. Let's pray. Our Father, with the Apostle Paul, we do say that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're so thankful for it. We're so grateful that it is the power of God resulting in salvation. Might it save some this morning, Lord. Might it be that this very day, this afternoon, some will trust in Christ for the first time to the saving of their souls. This lovely Savior who invites hell-deserving, hell-bound sinners to Himself. Do it, Lord, we pray. For Your own praise and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.